Well, if you want to, you can turn to John, the 15th chapter, because our lesson is going to be taken from John 15. This is a real well-known passage of Scripture that sometimes people misuse it, in particular in connection with all of the churches, and it's not talking about churches at all. I would like for you to just follow along with me as I read a part of this, beginning at verse 12 of chapter 15 of John. This is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends. If you do what I command you, no longer do I call you slaves, for the slave does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you would go and bear fruit, and that your fruit would remain, so that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, He may give it to you. This I command you, that you love one another. I want to spend some time this afternoon talking about our relationship with one another. I think it's really important for us to understand that relationship that we have with God. In fact, in the first part of this chapter, he talks about the vine and the branches. We are not the vine. Jesus is the vine. We are the branches. And we have a job to do, and we have a responsibility that connects us to that vine. And it's important for us to understand that relationship that we have with each other. I think the first element of our relationship with one another is found in verse 13. It says, greater love has no one than this, that one laid down his life for his friends. I think the first element of our relationship to one another is sacrifice. We need to be willing to sacrifice for each other. God was willing to sacrifice for us. Therefore, we should be willing to sacrifice for one another. In 1 John 3 and in verse 16, John writes, we know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Willing to sacrifice ourselves. In 1 Thessalonians 2 and in verse 8, Paul writes, having so fond an affection for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you have become very dear to us. They put their own lives at stake in these things. In fact, think about the relationship that Paul had with Priscilla and Aquila and the church at Rome. In Romans 16 and verses 3 through 5, Paul, writing to them, says, greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who for my life risk their own necks, to whom not only do I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles also greet the church that is in their house. They put their lives at risk for the Apostle Paul. We ought to be willing to do whatever we can to help other Christians, to serve them, to sacrifice for them. It's a relationship of caring. That very idea at the end of this reading in 1 John 15 and verse 17, this command I command you, that you love one another. That command begins with the idea of us being willing to sacrifice for someone else, to put them above ourselves, to give them first place, even to the point of losing our lives. That's what Jesus is saying. And how can we not do that? How can we not do that? Jesus isn't asking something of us that He hasn't already done for us. Right? Yeah. He sacrificed Himself for us. And when? When we were friends? No. When we were yet sinners, Paul says in Romans, doesn't he? When we were enemies with God, He sacrificed Himself. You might give your life for a friend, but He gave His life for those who were against Him. Those very ones that were calling out, "Crucify Him, crucify Him." Those ones who were mocking Him as He's hanging on the cross. "Come down and we'll believe in you." He's dying for them. He died for them. Died for us. And so we ought to be willing to go as far as He did in sacrificing for one another. There's a second element that I find in this little passage here in verses 14 and 15. It's the idea of intimacy. "You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you slave, for the slave does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all the things that I heard from my Father I have made known to you." We have it's not a servant-slave relationship, or a master-slave relationship, is it? It's a friend relationship. We have a friend, we sing, "What a friend in Jesus we have," right? Yeah, we have a friend relationship with God now. An intimate relationship with Him. We have an intimate relationship with the Father and the Son in Luke 12. In Luke 12 and in verse 4, Jesus said, "I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body. After that, they have no more they can do." In chapter 12 of Matthew, verse 50, says, "For whosoever does the will of my Father who is in heaven, he is my brother and sister and mother." You know, remember the situation there? He's in the house. There's a great throng around, and his mother and brothers came to talk with him, but they can't get in. Someone comes and says to him, "Well, your mother and brothers are wanting to speak with you." And he says, "Here's my mother and my brother." That's the relationship. We have a family relationship. What is it? My brother by another mother? You know, that kind of idea? Yeah, we have a family relationship. We are connected. And we're connected how? Through Jesus Christ. That goes back to the first part of John 15, doesn't it? We're connected to each other because we are all connected to the vine. Yeah. That's wonderful. We are connected. We have an intimate relationship. We can't do anything without the vine, can we? Apart from the vine, we're dead. Yeah. We have an intimate relationship. That branch draws nourishment from the vine. It's an intimate relationship. We all have that relationship. And so we are all sons of God. We are family. Galatians 3 and verse 26. "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus." We're all on the same level. You ever think about it that way? We're all on the same level. Absolutely right. All on the same level. We're all children of God. One's not better than the other. We are all in the same boat. Hebrews 2 and verse 11. "For both he who sacrifices and those who are sanctified are all from one Father, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren." Jesus calls us brethren. We have that close relationship with God. I think I heard this morning. Someone was talking about the relationship in the Old Testament compared to the relationship in the New Testament. There was a separation from the people of God and God that the priest, the high priest in particular, had to fill in for them to go into the most holy place. That's gone now, isn't it? The veil has been torn down. We can enter into the presence of God, to the presence of the Father, individually. Why? Because we're all priests now. Everyone's a priest. Jesus Christ being the high priest. In Romans 8 and verse 17, Paul says, "And if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, so that we may also be glorified with Him." It goes back to this idea of John 15 and verse 5. He's the vine and we are the branches. We have an intimate relationship with Him. I think there's a third element that stands out in my mind here as well, that Jesus brings out in this relationship that we have with each other. That element is intimacy. Initiative. Initiative, in verse 16. Notice the first part there. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed that you would go and bear fruit, and that your fruit would remain, so that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, He may give it to you. And so we have this initiative. In Mark 16 and verse 15, Jesus tells His disciples just before His transfer to heaven, His ascension into heaven, He said to them, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation." There's our initiative. There's our call to go. There's our purpose for being. Our goal is to take the gospel to the world. In Luke 10 and verse 3, Jesus says, "Go, behold, I send you out as lambs in the midst of wolves." Going to be some dangers out there. And again, that's a good reason. That's one of the great reasons about having this intimacy that we have. This intimate connection we have as family. Because there are going to be some challenges that we are going to face as we go and take the gospel to the world. We're going to need somebody to lean on. We're going to need somebody to say, "Well, we can lean on God." Well, yes, you can. I was telling you about a young man I talked with this past week. He was really facing some challenges. He's a little bit down. Well, a lot bit down, I think. Challenged. He doesn't have any family close to him. He's not married. He's really challenged by some of those things and the things that have happened because of that. And as a result of that, he's just feeling all alone. Now, he's got the church family, but you know, sometimes it takes more. Maybe they need to reach out to him and kind of include him a little more. We can kind of get separated from each other as we go about our daily activities, our daily lives. Yeah. We need to be looking out for each other. Because in those challenges, it gets you down. Gets you thinking, "I just want to quit. I'm tired of this." No. Can't do that. Can't quit now. We're not at the end of the race. You fall out now, it's all lost. Got to keep on going. And so, because we have this initiative, we've got to encourage each other to keep going. Because we've been called to go and take the gospel to the world. There are going to be some really difficult challenges, and we need somebody with skin on. I know God's there. I have absolutely no doubt of that. But sometimes I need somebody next to me that's got skin on who I can just reach out and touch. You know? Yeah. In 2 Timothy 2, 2 Timothy 2 and verse 2, the things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. This is our work. This is our reason for existing, and this is our reason for going, is to share the gospel with the world. I think there's a fourth element that I find here in this section, and that's in again in verse 16. And he says in the second part of that verse, bear fruit that your fruit would remain. Bear fruit. Bear fruit. We're to bear fruit. Back up into the first part of this at verse 8. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. It's evident of our discipleship to bear fruit. In Matthew 3 and verse 8, therefore bear fruit in keeping with repentance. We've all repented. We've all corrected our lives. And so because of that, we ought to show that repentance by bearing fruit. In Colossians 1, Paul writes in Colossians 1 and verse 10, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord to please Him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God. Bear fruit. And what's really wonderful about this is you don't have to bear the fruit I bear, and I don't have to bear the fruit you bear. I just need to bear what I can. Do the best that I can. You need to do the best that you can in this, right? Exactly. In Romans 7, in verse 4, Paul writes, therefore, my brethren, as you also were made to die to the law through the body of Christ, so that you might be joined to another, to Him who was raised from the dead, in order that we might bear fruit for God. We've been put in this position to produce fruit for God, to glorify God through the process of bearing fruit. What's really important for us to understand is that we are all part of one body. All part of one body. In 1 Corinthians 10, and in verse 17, 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 17, since there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. We are one body. Notice also here in 1 Corinthians, look at chapter 12. In chapter 12, beginning at verse 14, for the body is not one member, but many. If the foot says, because I am not the hand, I'm not a part of the body, is it not for this reason any less a part of the body? And if the ear says, behold, I'm not an eye, I am not a part of the body, is it not for this reason any less a part of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the sense of smell? But now God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body just as He desired. I want to stop there in just a moment. I want you to think about this, friends. God has placed us where we are to serve His purpose. He didn't place me here to serve your purpose. He didn't place you here to serve my purpose. He placed us here to serve His purpose. And we need to remember that. I always hated the fact that I couldn't lead singing. I don't know that I have a terrible voice. I just don't have the talent of any kind. I can't even carry it in a bucket to lead singing. Oh, how I would like to do that. But it just don't work. It never has. And I've had a few giggles from time to time when I tried. But that's okay. Maybe that's not what the Lord put me here to do. I need to be concerned about what He put me here to do, and I need to be doing that. Right? Yes. I think that's exactly the point that Paul's making here. Not one member, many. And every member has something they can do, something they can provide to the whole. If they were all one member, where would the body be? But now there are many members, but one body, and the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Again, the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, it is much truer that the members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. And those members of the body which we deem less honorable, on these we bestow more abundant honor, and our less dependable members, presentable members, are become more presentable. Whereas our more presentable members have no need of it, but God has so composed the body, giving more abundant honor to that member which lacks, so that there may be no division in the body, but that the members have the same care for one another. God has designed the body the way He did. For what purpose? To compose the body, giving more honor to the member that lacks, so that there be no division in the body. God doesn't want division. We need to work together to accomplish His will. In Ephesians 4 and in verses 15 and 16, Paul writes, but speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ, from which the whole body being fitted and held together, by which every joint supplies according to the proper working of each individual part. Again, notice. Or I'm sorry, let me continue, finish that verse 16. Causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. I want you to notice here with me in verse 16 that Christ is the thing that holds us together. We are held together by that which every joint supplies according to the proper working of each individual part. And when each individual part is doing its duty, doing its work, then the body is going to grow and build itself up in love. That's what God wants us to accomplish. That's what God wants us to do. That's the kind of relationship that we're to have with each other. If you back up into chapter 3 of Ephesians, in verse 6, Paul says to be specific that the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body and fellow partakers of the promise of Christ Jesus through the gospel. We are all fellow partakers and members of the body. How? Through Jesus, or by the promise of Jesus Christ and through the gospel. What a great relationship we have with God and with each other. Do you see how greatly God has blessed us? It's so sad when we don't recognize the great blessing that we have in Jesus Christ. That each one of us is a blessing to the other. You're all valuable to me. And I hope that you find me valuable to you. That's the kind of relationship we're to have. And when we have that kind of relationship, there won't be the nitpicking. And if there is some disagreement, we will find a solution. God expects us to be solution-oriented people. He doesn't like division. It destroys what He built. And I don't want to stand before God and be guilty of destroying the body of Christ. Is your life right with God tonight? I certainly hope it is. But if it is not, you have an opportunity this evening to change that. You can make your life right with Him. You can have your sins all forgiven. Jesus Christ has died and given His life and risen from the dead so that you can be saved from your sins, so you can have those sins washed away in baptism. And if you've done that and you fallen away in some way, you've backslidden, did something that you should have done, and you'd like us to pray with you about that, we would be glad to do that. Won't you come as we stand to sing the song that was selected?